If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, go with me this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 16. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. The title of the message this evening is Strength for the Crisis. Strength for the Crisis. Now, I love to read. Biographies are my favorite, and missionary biographies are especially my favorite. I recently became familiar with the story of a woman by the name of Mabel Francis. I had never heard her story before. Mabel was an American missionary who served for most of her life in Japan. She sailed from America for Japan in 1909, and her time in Japan was marked by one crisis after another. She was in Japan during World War I and the Great Depression. When the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, the beginning of World War II for America, many American missionaries left Japan, but Mabel stayed. She stayed and continued to give the gospel to the Japanese people during their time of crisis. As the war worsened, the Japanese government placed her in a prison camp in Tokyo, though she was in her late 60s. She went days without food. The city of Tokyo endured bombing after bombing, and she was tormented by mosquitoes in her prison camp. But during her time in that camp, she found 2 Chronicles 16:9, a verse that gave her strength for the rest of her life. We'll read it in a moment. After World War II was over, the Lord blessed Mabel's ministry in ways that she could have never imagined. She teamed up with a church in the middle of Tokyo, and that church had their roof blown off by the bombings. They had gospel concerts every evening, and the entire neighborhood could hear them singing at the church with no roof. American GIs started flooding into Tokyo, many of them Christians. She partnered with them, and they started radio programs and special meetings that led to thousands of Japanese people coming to Christ in the days after World War II. Mabel also ministered in Hiroshima, among those who had survived the atomic bomb. She was able to see many of those people come to Christ. Folks, just imagine an American woman in her late 60s leading Japanese survivors of the atomic bomb to Christ. It's an amazing story. Before she finally left Japan, she was awarded the country's highest civilian award, the Medal of the Fifth Order of the Sacred Treasure. She was the first person in Japan's history to receive that award while still living. When she came back to America, she told anyone who would listen that the secret to her success was the promise she found in a prison camp, 2 Chronicles 16:9. Let's read it together. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And we'll stop reading there for now. This is an incredible promise. It's about strength for the crisis. This promise says two things to us tonight by way of introduction. Number one, the Lord is searching. Because it says in verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. Proverbs 15:3 tells us that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We're reminded tonight that the Lord is searching with eyes that never droop, close, slumber, or sleep. He's on the lookout this evening. Well, what is he searching for? Well, according to the middle of verse 9, he is searching for someone whose heart is perfect toward him. Now, the word perfect here doesn't mean sinless. The word means whole, complete, without blemish. It comes from the same word family as the word shalom, which just means to be undivided. It means to be a whole person, a complete integer. It's the idea of having an undivided heart, a heart that is completely surrendered to God. So the eyes of the Lord are going all over the earth looking for someone who has a heart that's undivided. F.B. Meyer used to picture the human heart as a house with many different rooms and closets and compartments. And in that analogy, having a perfect or undivided heart would mean that God had access to every room, that he owned the key to every compartment. Having an undivided, perfect heart means that the Lord is Lord of every part of my inner life. There's no section of my thought life, my desires, my dreams, my emotions, where the Lord is not welcome, where I haven't yielded to his lordship. Jeremiah 29:13 reminds us, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." The Lord Jesus said that the great command was to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is saying that God is always looking over all the earth, surveying the heart of every person, just looking for someone whose heart is fully yielded to Christ. It says the Lord is searching. It says, number two, that the Lord is strengthening. Because when he finds someone that is wholly his, he gives that person his strength. He shows his strength on that person's behalf. When I was thinking about this verse, I thought of a particular shepherd boy in the Bible who was laboring in obscurity in his father's field. And the eyes of the world had ignored him. The eyes of the world had looked past him, but the eyes of the Lord were upon him. He had a heart after God's. And when God put his eyes on him, when God saw that David's heart was fully his, God gave David strength for the crisis of the lion and strength for the crisis of the bear. And ultimately, the world would see just how strong this shepherd boy was when he stepped out of obscurity into the limelight and defeated Goliath. What the Bible is telling us this evening is that God is looking for someone like David, someone like missionary Mabel Francis, that he can strengthen in an hour of crisis to do something great for him. That's the promise. Now, I think the promise is great all by itself, but it's more meaningful when you consider its context. There was a person that God made this promise to, and it was given in certain crisis moments in his life. This promise was given to one of the kings of Judah, King Asa. Asa is probably the greatest king of Judah that most Christians don't know anything about. And his life proves that God really is looking for someone to strengthen, that he will show up in an hour of crisis. And Asa's life shows that in both a positive and negative way. Now, the story of Asa, this will be the bulk of the message tonight, is told in three consecutive chapters in 2 Chronicles. Each one of those chapters highlights an important event in the life of Asa and teaches us an important lesson about finding strength in the crisis. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 14 this evening. And I've labeled this chapter, Facing the Crisis. In 2 Chronicles 14, Asa faces the crisis. Look at verse 1. It says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord, his God." So in verses 1 and 2, we read about the early days of Asa's reign. His life started off with no great expectations. He was the son of an idolater, the son of a man who did that which was evil in the Lord's eyes. But very early on in his age, in his reign, in the very first days, the Bible says that Asa did that which was good and right in the sight of God. In fact, Asa's reign started out as well as any king's could possibly start. Verse 3 tells us he took away the altars of the strange gods, and he broke down the groves. He took the high places out of the land. Verse 4 says that he commanded the people to forsake their idols and to seek the Lord and his command. It's obvious that Asa had a heart for God, a heart that was wholly the Lord's, and he led the people in a national revival, one of the greatest in Judah's history. And God greatly blessed him as a result. At the end of verse 1, it says, "In his days the land was quiet for 10 years. Asa had a heart for God. He led the people in revival, led them to get rid of their idols, and God blessed with quiet years. Isn't it true that most of the days of our lives are quiet days? Most of the days of our lives come or go without any great crisis or any great problem. I know on every day we're facing problems of the everyday variety, but most every day we're not facing a great crisis in our life. Now, Asa served the Lord during those quiet years. He led the people to serve the Lord during those quiet years. What I take from that is that God is looking at the condition of our hearts on the quiet days to see if we'll have the strength to stand for him when the crisis comes. In the quiet days, Asa prepared himself for the crisis. He prepared the people spiritually. He knew that when the battle came, idols would do him no good. They would need a God who could hear him. They would need a God who could answer prayer. In verses 6 and 7, he prepared the people practically. He built fenced cities. And in those cities, he made walls and towers and gates for those cities. In other words, though it was peacetime and though things were quiet, Asa prepared for the battle. He knew a war was coming. He knew crisis was inevitable. It's been observed by many that we are either preparing for a crisis, in a crisis, or coming out of a crisis. The truth of the matter is that nobody gets a pain-free, trouble-free life. Asa said, we've sought the Lord, he's blessed us, we're prospering, but we know a crisis is coming, and when it gets here, we'll be ready. Men, maybe you're the leader in your home, you are the leader in your home, and everything's going smoothly for years and years, it has been for a while. You have a good marriage, good kids, a good job, things are quiet. But what you don't know is that very soon, you're going to get a call in the middle of the night that changes everything for you. The bottom's going to drop out for your family. My question for you this evening is, are you preparing to lead your family through its greatest crisis? Because crisis will come. As someone has said that adversity does not build character, it reveals it. Now I would say, and I think the Bible would say, that it certainly does both. But many a family has struggled because a crisis revealed that dad was not well prepared for the adversity that he was called by God to lead his family through. Are you ready, dad, for the greatest crisis in your family's history? One day, it's going to come. Perhaps you're college aged and life is going well for you. Your grades are good. Your social life is better. You're having a lot of fun. You've gotten so busy with your schoolwork that your Bible reading has slacked off. You took a weekend job and you haven't been to church in a while. And things are going so smoothly, you're not sure you really need the Lord. But what you don't know is that you're going to go to a party next weekend. And at that party, you'll face the greatest temptation of your entire life. The roaring lion, your adversary, sees a gazelle who's gotten self-confident, who's separated itself from its herd, and he is moving in for the kill, and you don't know it. And in reality, the failure will not come in the moment of crisis. The battle's already been lost. The failure comes in the quiet days and weeks that led up to the crisis when you didn't prepare for the devil's great temptation in your life. What I'm trying to say tonight is that the condition of our hearts during the quiet days is going to determine whether we are close enough to God to get the strength we need for the crisis day. And if you're not in a crisis time, you're in a quiet time. The eyes of the Lord are still roaming to and fro, and he knows whether you have the strength to stand in the crisis. Now in verse 9, the crisis comes. A million man army from Ethiopia comes up against the children of Judah. A million men. Think about holding $1 million in your hand. You'd have to have big hands for that, wouldn't you? Think about just passing the $1 bills a million times. Asa is staring down a million man army. That's hard for us to even fathom. Now, he's prepared the people, but he knows he's outmanned. He's outgunned. Look at verse 10. It says, then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephatha at Mereshah. So in other words, there's a million man army. Asa gets everybody from Judah that he can get. He does everything within his human power to get ready for the battle. They've trained, they've prepared, they're as ready as they can be. He's done everything humanly possible. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you know that during the span of your life, you're going to face at least one, if not more, you're going to face at least one crisis in your life that will require more than what you can humanly do? You're going to face at least one crisis in your life that's much bigger than you are. A stage 4 diagnosis. The death of a child. an unfaithful spouse, a prolonged period without a job. You're going to face a crisis, perhaps you're facing it now, that requires more than human strength. It requires heaven's strength. And the question then is, can you get through to heaven? Have you prepared yourself in the moment of your greatest crisis to get a hold of heaven's power? Have the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth and focused on you and discovered that you're a candidate for God's strength? The eyes of the Lord had run to and fro, and they found a man in Asa that God could bless. Look at his prayer in verse 11. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. Now, folks, if you want to find a single prayer in the Bible that checks all the boxes for powerful, prevailing prayer, that's it. I mean, we could teach a whole series of messages on the prayer principles from 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11. It's one of the greatest prayers in the Bible. I noted that it's a prayer of faith. He says you can save by many or few. It doesn't matter to you whether we're facing a million men or two, you can deliver. Now, that's easy to say when you read it, but not as easy when you're looking at a million-man army. But Asa believed it. It's a prayer of covenant. He uses the covenant name of God. He says, we're your people. We're using your covenant name. You're Yahweh, covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and we belong to you. It's a prayer of dependence. He says, I'm not resting on the training. I'm not resting on the cities we built walls around. I'm not resting on our towers or our military might. What we're resting on is you. It's a prayer of humility. He says, God, this is not about us. This is about you and your glory. We're going to this battle in your name, as your people, against your enemies. And whether or not we prevail, we want you to prevail on the battlefield today. What an incredible prayer. Now listen, you don't come up with a prayer like that all of a sudden if you hadn't been walking with God during the quiet days. A man doesn't get up behind the pulpit and pray like that on Sunday if he's been living like the devil all week long. That is the prayer of a man who has a heart for God. He knows God. He knows what matters to God. He knows how to motivate God. He knows what God can bless. Look at the next verse. He says in verse 12, so the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. It's almost matter of fact, isn't it? Asa prayed, God heard, the Ethiopians fled. Just as simple as that. Let me ask you a question. What grade would you give Asa for crisis management in 2 Chronicles 14? He had a big one. I think he gets an A++++, don't you? He gets a 100. You can't do better than Asa did. Here was a man who was prepared for the crisis, who prayed in the crisis. He prevailed over the crisis. The eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the earth and found a man whose heart was perfect with him, and he showed himself strong for Asa. He faced the crisis. Well, the events of chapter 15, the second chapter of Asa's life, directly follow the events of chapter 14. No time lapse. Look at Asa, look at Genesis, or excuse me, 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. It says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. In chapter 14, Asa faces the crisis. But in chapter 15, we read about the events following the crisis. This scene takes place immediately after Asa gets off the battlefield. The people win the victory. They spoil the Ethiopians. It's a glory, hallelujah kind of day. I think Asa goes back and he thinks about getting in his favorite recliner and taking off his sandals and propping up his feet and enjoying a good day. But as he's on his way off the battlefield to the palace, the prophet meets him there. And he has a message for him. And if I could paraphrase it, here's what it is. He says, Asa, good job today. The Lord is with you. He'll continue to be with you as long as you're with him. Asa, this isn't the first time God's helped his people out of a jam. And here's what usually happens. He helps them and he blesses them and he gets them out of their crisis, and then they forget all about it. Then God has to send adversity again. Asa, don't let that happen to you. Be strong. Don't let up. Keep your hand to the plow. Walk with God. Keep working. You'll be rewarded if you do. What a word. God knows our human nature better than we know it. He knows that we have a tendency, after a great victory, to relax, to sit on our laurels, to let up a little bit, to drift just a bit when the crisis is over, to take our hand off and relax. Folks, let me tell you something. There is just as much danger after the crisis as there is in it. I thought about Joseph. Joseph had overcome some difficult things in his life. He had been sold into slavery by his brothers. He had worked his way up in the house of Potiphar, becoming second in command. Now he's living lavishly. He has the trust of his master. He's a wealthy, powerful man. But little did Joseph know that his great temptation, the great temptation of his life, would come not in a moment of adversity, but in a moment of prosperity. Because Mrs. Potiphar was lurking around the corner. Listen to what F.B. Meyer wrote. He said, "We may expect temptation in the days of prosperity and ease, rather than in those of privation and toil. Not when the youth is climbing arduously the steep ladder of fame, but when he has entered the golden portals, not where men frown, but where they smile, sweet, exquisite smiles of flattery. It is there," he says, "it is there that the temptress lies in wait. Beware." And it was the Scottish essayist Thomas Carlyle who said, "For every 100 men that can handle adversity, there's one that can handle prosperity." God knew that. He didn't want to see Asa become a casualty to his own success. So when the crisis was over, he sent the prophet to say, "This is not a time to relax in your walk with God. This is a time to rededicate yourself to your walk with God." And ladies and gentlemen, our country has been in a crisis. Our church has been in a crisis. And I think God is saying to us tonight that when the crisis is over and the quiet days return, we need to rededicate ourselves to God. We need to acknowledge that, yes, God was the one who got us through it. And that as we were praying those crisis prayers like Asa prayed in 2 Chronicles 14, we weren't just praying those foxhole, jailhouse, get me out of this and I'll serve you prayers. We were praying prayers because we really meant business with God. We were fervent because we really intended to walk with God, not just in the crisis, but when the crisis was over. And the rest of chapter 15 records the story of how Asa led the people to an even greater revival after the crisis than before and in it. He convened a nationwide assembly. He asked all the people to rededicate their lives to God afresh and anew. And look at 2 Chronicles 15, verse 15. It said, "And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire, and he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. One man's heart for God became an entire nation's heart for God. And if there was a verse that I could claim for Worth Baptist Church coming out of the coronavirus, coming out of the unrest that we're facing in our cult, in our country, it's 2 Chronicles 15:15. That we would swear with all our hearts and seek Him with our whole desire, and that He'd be found of us, and that He'd bless us with rest. What did the Lord find? The eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the earth, and He found an entire nation of people whose hearts were perfect with Him. And He showed Himself strong on their behalf. And oh, that that would be said of Worth Baptist Church. Oh, that would be said of my house. Now, folks, I wish the story of Asa had ended there. I wish there was no chapter 16. I wish we read, and Asa and the children of Israel walked with God and lived happily ever after. If that's where it had ended, Asa would have gone down as the greatest king in Judah's history. But unfortunately, it's not where it ended. Many years have gone by when you get to chapter 16 after the events of chapters 14 and 15. When you come to chapter 16, Asa is now an old man, nearing the end of his reign. And another crisis comes. And can I give you just a practical word here? We ought to expect more adversity in the fourth quarter of our lives than at any other quarter. That's where the battle is won or lost. We may retire from our jobs, but we will never retire from trouble. Let me just say, if finishing well was easy, everyone would do it. I promise you, those of you who are in the fourth quarter of your life, the devil has another crisis for you. And God needs you to stand. Now, I've labeled this next chapter, Facing the Crisis. Facing the Crisis. Look at what it says in chapter 16, verse 1. Excuse me, this is failing the crisis. We did that in chapter 14. Please forgive me, folks. This is failing the crisis. Chapter 16, verse 1. In the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and out of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus. And we'll stop there for now. What's happened? Well, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Baasha, has built a military fortress on the border of Judah and Israel. He's done that because from there he can put up a blockade and prevent supplies from getting to the southern kingdom. He's done that because he probably has every intention of mounting a military campaign to go down into the southern kingdom, and that's a place where he can stage troops to do it. Now, Asa has been king a long time. He knows this is no good. In our day, just imagine that Canada, to our north, had built a whole bunch of military bases on our border. Our president would know that's not a good thing. Nothing good can come from that. Asa knows he has a crisis on his hands. He has to do something. Well, let's ask ourselves, what would the Asa of chapter 14 do about it? Well, I think he might start training his troops. He'd start getting them ready for war. But I also think he would pray about it, don't you? He would ask for God's guidance about it. I think he'd get everybody together and call for a national day of fasting and prayer and ask God to revive his people and bless again. He would look for God's help to get him through the crisis. But I want you to notice what the Asa of chapter 16 does. Look at verse 2. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the king's house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go, break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abelnaim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah. So here's what's happened. Asa doesn't pray about it. He doesn't call the people to prayer. He doesn't consult God at all. No revival, no seeking after God. Rather than look to God, he makes a covenant with God's enemies. He makes a covenant with Syria. And did you catch what happened in verse 2? It says that Asa brought gold and silver out of God's house to make a deal with the devil in his moment of crisis. Now, we didn't read it, but at the end of chapter 15, Asa, years before, had dedicated that very gold and silver to God. Now, when the crisis comes, many years later in chapter 16, he takes back from God what he had previously dedicated to God. And folks, God notices things like that. He notices that. He notices, for instance, when a spouse takes back the covenant to be committed to their spouse until death do us part when a crisis comes. You said, I do, but now there's trouble in paradise and you're saying, I don't. God notices things like that. He notices when you commit to tithe, but you take it back when the crisis comes. He notices when a single commits to be pure, but you take it back because you get into your 30s and you're still not married. Listen, don't take back in the night what you committed to God in the light. Don't take back in the hour of crisis what you committed to God in the quiet days of blessing. You're going to need God's help as the crisis goes on, and taking the gold and silver out of the temple isn't a good way to get God's help, is it? God notices. Now look at verse 7. How does God respond? Well, it says in 2 Chronicles 16:7, and at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He says, I was not only going to keep you safe from Israel, I was going to give you Syria, Asa. Again, it would have been the greatest victory a king of Judah ever had. He asked him, verse 8, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And here's the promise. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward them, the kind of man you were, Asa. But herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars. He says, Asa, God's gotten you out of bigger things than this before. If God could handle a million men, God can handle the northern kingdom. Now, let me ask you, what would the Asa of chapters 14 and 15 done after he heard this word from the Lord? I have no doubt that that man whose heart was right with God would have repented. He would have said, you're absolutely right. That was a deal with the devil. I should have never done it. God, I repent. I'm sorry. Can I have your forgiveness? But look at what he does in verse 10. Then Asa was wroth. He was angry with the seer and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. In the first two chapters, Asa cherished the word of God. Now he puts one of God's men in jail. You see what's happened here, folks? Something's happened to Asa's heart for God. During those years after the crisis, after that initial burst of revival, during those quiet, silent years, Asa had grown more experienced, more educated, better connected. He had grown self-reliant in his ability to rule as the king. Perhaps he had stopped reading his Bible. Perhaps he had grown so busy with the affairs of the kingdom, he stopped showing up at the temple on the Sabbath day. Perhaps his prayer life that had once been so passionate and powerful lost its urgency and its fervency. I don't know what happened in those hidden years, but somehow Asa lost his heart for God. And that's the thing about a heart for God. You can lose it. Just because you had one yesterday doesn't mean you have one today. And just because you have one today doesn't mean you'll have one tomorrow. The thing about having a heart for God is that we can lose it at any moment. Most Christians are like Asa. They don't experience a sudden collapse. They suffer a slow erosion. And then when the wind of crisis comes, the entire structure crumbles. Most Christians are like tires. They go flat not because of a blowout, but because of a small leak. Day by day and week by week and year by year, in those hidden silent years, Asa lost his heart for God. And can I get personal for a minute? Have you? Have you lost your heart for God? You had it as a young person. You had it as a college age. You had it when your kids were young. But you've grown more educated, more experienced, more self-reliant. And then God has to send a crisis into your life to remind you how much you need Him and how much you always needed Him. The eyes of the Lord ran to and fro throughout the earth to find a man whose heart was perfect with God, but it could not find Asa. He had not made himself a candidate for God's strength, and God passed him over. Look at how Asa's story ends in verse 12. It says, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians." There's nothing wrong with going to a doctor when you get sick, but you ought to go first and last and most to the Lord. Asa's life ended in self-reliance. Apparently, when he died, he was not on speaking terms with God. Imagine that. A man who had led two national revivals, a man who had prayed one of the greatest prayers in the scriptures, the man who defeated a million-man army with faith in God alone, and he goes to his deathbed, not on speaking terms with God. Folks, if that could happen to Asa, it could happen to you and me. And Paul said, "I keep my body under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I become a castaway. Let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." Not every man gets to the finish line serving God. Let me give you just a few practical word of applications as we wrap up tonight. If it could happen to Asa, it could happen to us. How do we keep it from happening to us? Well, I notice in the first place, undivided hearts are attractive to God. The 2 Chronicles 16:9 says God is attracted to undivided hearts. When Asa started out, he was the son of an idolater with no great expectations. And God took something that was weak, something that had no background serving the Lord, and he made it something great. Listen tonight, God doesn't need a strong thing, a rich thing, or an experienced thing. He doesn't need a connected thing or an educated thing. All God needs is a nothing. A nothing who knows it's a nothing, and who'll give everything to God. And whether we're preparing for a crisis or we're in a crisis, our part is simple. All we supply is the surrender. That's all God's looking for. He's just looking for you to give Him an undivided heart, everything you have. He says, "You supply the surrender, I'll supply the strength." And if you're in a crisis tonight, all God's looking for from you is the surrender. Give your heart to Him. Have an undivided heart. He'll show up. Number two, undivided hearts are rededicated hearts. You see, after the initial crisis in chapter 14, God came to Asa in chapter 15 and said, "Okay, here's what you need to do after the victory. You need to rededicate your heart and life again and lead the people to do the same." And there ought to be many, many times in our lives that we can look back on and say, "You know, at that point in my life, I sensed my heart was growing cold. Or at that point in my life, I was harboring some secret sin. Or At that point in my life, I was facing a great crisis, or at that point, God gave me a great victory. And I used that particular moment at that point in time to rededicate my heart to God again. You see, having an undivided heart requires many rededications. It requires coming to a crisis point in your life, discovering that your life is not wholly yielded to the Lord, and giving it to God again. I gave my heart to the Lord the first time as a six-year-old boy when I knelt in my pastor's office and trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I gave him my life. But over 30 years of being saved, I can honestly say that I've had to give God my heart and my life over and over and over and over again. My default setting is to take my heart back. My default setting is to let it get polluted and corrupted by sin. And there have had to be many moments in my life where my sin was exposed before the Lord and say, okay, God, I'm giving it to you lock, stock, and barrel again. Just because I had a heart for God yesterday doesn't mean I have one today. And if the Holy Spirit's made that clear, I need to give my heart and life to Jesus again. And I think, as we are in a crisis and prayerfully coming out of a crisis, this is an excellent time for God's people to examine their hearts. What's the condition of my spiritual life? And for us to rededicate afresh and anew and say, here's my life again, God. You can have it. Number three, undivided hearts are maintained hearts. Maintained hearts. In the silent years when no one was paying attention, Asa didn't check his wandering heart. Somehow this man got away from loving the law of God. Somehow he got away from attending temple and reading the scriptures every day. His daily walk with God slowly deteriorated. He quit walking with God before he crossed the finish line. And when the last crisis of his life came, he wasn't ready for it. The default setting of our heart is one of division, corruption, pollution. Never forget that the devil is okay with you giving the Lord a part of your life just as long as he doesn't have it all. Because only when he has it all can he show himself strong through you. Now, this is an incredible promise. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect with him. That's an incredible promise. What do you do with it? First of all, make yourself a candidate for it. Give your entire heart to God. Then, claim it by faith. And when the crisis comes, and you're a candidate for it, and you've claimed it, get ready for God to show up. I'm glad that there's a God in heaven whose eyes are running throughout the earth looking for some people who are in a crisis. I qualify. And I'm glad that if I have an undivided heart, he's made me a promise. He'll show up for me. He's made you that promise too. Let's be a candidate for it. Let's claim it. May we pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this story that is filled with so much positivity and hope about the potential of one man whose heart is yielded to you, and yet who at the end of his life provides a cautionary tale for what could happen when we allow our hearts to be divided. Oh God, I pray that every person who is listening to the sound of my voice, who has started like Asa, would continue and finish like Asa, with whole hearts yielded to you, a life in which you can do great and mighty things. And I pray for those who, through the natural course of events, whose hearts have grown cold and divided and apathetic. Oh God, may we use this crisis moment to rededicate ourselves to you. We certainly know that we need your strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.